first reading today is from Genesis 45, verses 1 through 15. Am I on? Okay. Joseph could stand it no longer. There were many people in the room, and he said to his attendant, "Out, all of you!" So he was alone with his brothers when he told them who he was. Then he broke down and wept. He wept so loudly the Egyptians could hear him, and word of it quickly carried to the Pharaoh's palace. "I am Joseph," he said to his brothers. "Is my father still alive?" But his brothers were speechless. They were standing there in front of them. "Please come closer," he said to them. So they came closer. And he said again, "I am Joseph, your brother whom you sold in slavery in Egypt. But don't be upset and don't be angry with yourselves for selling me to this place. It was God who sent me here ahead of you to preserve your lives. This famine that has ravaged the land for 2 years will last 5 more years, and there will be neither plow nor harvesting. God had sent me ahead of you to keep you and your families alive and to preserve many survivors. So it was God who sent me here, not you. And he is the one who made me an advisor to Pharaoh, the manager of his entire palace and the governor of all Egypt. Now hurry back to my father and tell him, 'This is what your son Joseph says. God has made me master over all the land of Egypt. So come down to me immediately. You can live in the region of Goshen, where you can be near me with all your children and grandchildren, your flocks and herds and everything you own. I will take care of you there, for there are still 5 years of famine ahead of us. Otherwise, you, your household, and all your animals will starve.' Then Joseph added, 'Look, you can see for yourselves, and so can my brother Benjamin, that I really am Joseph. Go tell my father of my honored position here in Egypt. Describe for him everything you have seen, and then bring my father here quickly.' Weeping with joy, he embraced Benjamin, and Benjamin did the same. Then Joseph kissed each of his brothers and wept over them, and after that they began talking freely with him." The next reading is from Psalms. It's Psalm 37, verses 1 through 11, and 39 and 40. "Don't worry about the wicked or envy those who do wrong, for like grass they soon fade away. Like spring flowers they soon wither. Trust in the Lord and do good. Then you will live safely in the land and prosper. Take delight in the Lord, and he will give you your heart's desires. Commit everything you do to the Lord. Trust him, and he will help you. He will make your innocence radiate like the dawn, and the justice of your cause will shine like the noonday sun. Be still in the presence of the Lord and wait patiently for him to act. Don't worry about evil people who prosper or fret about their wicked schemes. Stop being angry. Turn from your rage. Do not lose your temper. It only leads to harm. For the wicked will be destroyed, but those who trust in the Lord will possess the land. Soon the wicked will disappear. Though you look for them, they will be gone. The lowly will possess the land and will live in peace and prosperity. The Lord rescues the godly. He is their fortress in times of trouble. The Lord helps them, rescuing them from the wicked. He saves them, and they find shelter in him." The third reading is from Corinthians 15, verses 35 through 38 and 42 through 50. "But someone may ask, 'How will the dead be raised? What kind of bodies will they have?' What a foolish question. When you put a seed into the ground, it doesn't grow into a plant unless it dies first. And what you put in the ground is not the plant that will grow, but only a bare seed of wheat or whatever you are planting. Then God gives it a new body he wants it to have. A different plant grows from each kind of seed. It is the same with the resurrection of the dead. Our earthly bodies are planted in the ground when we die, but they will be raised to live forever. Our bodies are buried in brokenness, but they will be raised in glory. They are buried in weakness, but they will be raised in strength. They are buried as natural human bodies, but they will be raised as spiritual bodies. For just as there are natural bodies, there are also spiritual bodies. The scriptures tell us, the first man, Adam, became a living person, but the last Adam, that is, Christ, is a life-giving spirit. What comes first is the natural body, then the spiritual body comes later. Adam, the first man, was made from the dust of the earth, while Christ, the second man, came from heaven. Earthly people are like earthly man, and heavenly people are like heavenly man. Just as we are now like earthly man, we will someday be like the heavenly man. What I am saying, dear brothers and sisters, is that our physical bodies cannot inherit the kingdom of God. These dying bodies cannot inherit what will last forever. Here ends the readings.
Gospel. The gospel reading for today is from Luke chapter 6, verses 27 through 38. But to you who are willing to listen, I say, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who hurt you. If someone slaps you on one cheek, offer the other cheek also. If someone demands your coat, offer your shirt also. Give to anyone who asks, and when things are taken away from you, don't try to get them back. Do to others as you would like them to do to you. If you love only those who love you, why should you get credit for that? Even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good only to those who do good to you, why should you get credit? Even sinners do that much. And if you lend money only to those who can repay you, why should you get credit? Even sinners will lend to other sinners for a full return. Love your enemies. Do good to them. Lend to them without expecting to be repaid. Then your reward from heaven will be very great, and you will truly be acting as children of the Most High, for He is kind to those who are unthankful and wicked. You must be compassionate, just as your Father is compassionate. Do not judge others, and you will not be judged. Do not condemn others, or it will all come back against you. Forgive others, and you will be forgiven. Give, and you will receive. Your gift will return to you in full, pressed down, shaken together, to make room for more, running over, and poured into your lap. The amount you give will determine the amount you get back. Here ends the gospel. Please be seated. Seventh Sunday of the season of Epiphany in the church year. And that wouldn't be significant, except I think 3 weeks ago when I spoke to you, I told you that I have a website that I go to with that I study the lessons at. And most Sundays I go to that website, and I think I told you last time, there was like 40 or 50 sermons on that website with a broad diversity of opinions from the very conservative to the extremely liberal, and I could take what spoke to me out of each one. Well, the seventh Sunday of Epiphany doesn't come around every year because Epiphany is always the 6th of January. It's celebrated, Epiphany was the day that the Magi supposedly presented their gifts to Jesus, and it symbolized the gift of Jesus to the Gentiles, to the whole world, because they were Gentiles. But Easter is on a fluctuating scale, so the length of the season of Epiphany is variable. Easter falls on the first Sunday after the full moon that occurs on or after the spring equinox. I had to look that up. That's quite a mouthful. This was based on the idea that Jesus' crucifixion, death, and resurrection occurred during Passover, and Passover was set according to that kind of schedule based on the equinox. So what's that got to do with today? Well, it's because even though these are great texts, fantastic texts, I didn't know where to start because this website was empty. To set the stage a little bit, in our gospel, Jesus in chapter 5 had just called his disciples, and then he had started teaching the crowds because the crowds were crowding around him. He was healing people, and then he started, and Mike read what's commonly referred to as the first half of chapter 6, the Beatitudes, last week. All the ways that God wants to bless his people and all the things. And this, our lesson, our gospel today, continues on with advice, admonition, instruction. In fact, one of the references I said said that this chapter 6 of Luke can sometimes be called the New Testament Proverbs because there's so much wisdom about the way we should live, all encapsulated in this chapter. And yet, these are very familiar verses, and yet they're some of the most misused and twisted and scriptures in the book. Because, like, for example, turning the other cheek, we've always heard that's the way we should deal with someone who is antagonistic to us. But that does not mean that we should subject ourselves to abuse or that we should not take care of ourselves, or that society shouldn't punish wrongdoing when it happens, that we should not, or that we should let the powerless and the weak be taken advantage of by the rich and the powerful. And this, and verse 38 especially, is often misused by prosperity preachers who will say that, do you want me to switch mics? No. By prosperity preachers who often use the give to get, they twist verse 38 around so that you have to contribute to their ministry in order for you to be blessed. There's just so much great stuff in here. And I came across with four principles that I'd like to draw out of this gospel lesson today. They're kindness, acceptance, forgiveness, and abundance. Let's start with kindness. Now, of kindness, about lending to your enemies, praying for your enemies, helping those who hurt you when the world would encourage you to look for vengeance or to look to get even. It's just a clear example of why Jesus was crucified and why Christians are persecuted, because we don't fit into the natural order that what the world would like us to do. Verse 31 is always called, or often called, the golden rule. But how many times have you, even in your own life, have you applied the golden rule grudgingly or unwillingly? Well, I guess I can be good to them today if I have to. and you saw it in the Pharisees that kept track of everything good that they did, and they expected something good back. And I know that I get worn out just trying to keep track of all of the dumb things I've done. I don't want that to dominate my life, that continuous accounting. Now, I don't know how many of you ever noticed that if you go on the computer and you Google something, say you Google pickups, say you Google Ford F-150s, son of a gun, about 3 minutes later, if you open up Facebook, there's going to be ads for F-150s in your Facebook feed, because the computer knows, or the computers talk to each other, and they know what you're interested in. This isn't coincidence. These algorithms that run our social media and our information systems today, they're all interlinked in some way or in shape or form. And I know when I spoke 3 weeks ago, I asked if you believed in coincidence, because it just seemed like things were, when I get ready to speak, that things just are laid in my path. I'm going to call that God's algorithm, that God has set up a system where if we ask, if we pray, that he will put things in our path, put things in the place that we need to see them. So I started preparing this message, and on Wednesday, I get this magazine. It's Progressive Farmer magazine. One of many farm magazines I get. But the back page, inside the back cover, is always sayings about things that are topics of maybe more than just farming, beyond farming. Kindness was the top of the list this week, was that, as I was reading and thinking about this message. And I just want to highlight a couple of these great quotes from Mark Twain. Kindness is a language which the deaf can hear and the blind can see. Abraham Lincoln. Kindness is the only service that will stand the storm of life and not wash out. It will wear well and will be remembered long after the prism of politeness or the complexion of courtesy has faded away. And from F.D. Roosevelt. Human kindness has never weakened the stamina or softened the fiber of a free people. Just great stuff. And so as I've done more of these sermons and done more of this, I'm starting to become more attuned and looking for God's algorithm in my life and where he's putting things like this. And I just couldn't help but think, if we could all be more kind. Now, I'm hoping, I had to, the next principle is forgiveness, and I did a bunch of Googling on both kindness and forgiveness. I'm kind of hoping to see stuff like that pop up in my Facebook feed coming forward here. So I Googled kindness and while I was working on this, and there was a website that had 20 Bible verses where Jesus talks about kindness. And if you go through the New Testament and read his preaching, his teaching, kindness was at the heart of a lot of it. But I thought this one was great, just from the Apostle Paul in Ephesians 4:32. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. And that leads me into the second principle, forgiveness. And I think this is really kind of the heart of the matter. So that when I Googled forgiveness, the definition that came up, a conscious, deliberate decision to release feelings of resentment or vengeance toward a group or person who has harmed you, regardless of whether they actually deserve your forgiveness. Forgiveness does not mean forgetting, nor does it mean condoning or excusing offenses. And Jesus gives us great examples of forgiveness. Luke 23:34, as Jesus is dying on the cross, he said, Father, forgive these people because they don't know what they're doing. In Matthew 18:21-22, then Peter came to Jesus and asked, how many times shall I forgive my brother or sister who sins against me? Up to seven times? Bringing these words of Jesus together with the story of Joseph and his brothers. Because here is one of the classic stories of forgiveness in the whole Bible. Jesus was beaten by his brothers. They stole his coat, stained it with blood, threw him in a hole, sold him to traders, and sent him off to Egypt, and they went on their way. Talk about a lot of offense. What a pile of feelings. And then years later, they meet back up in Pharaoh's palace, and Joseph is in the position of power to help or to harm them. And the emotion, I just love the emotion that comes through the text in Joseph and in his brothers. Thousands of years later, and in simple words, what forgiveness can do for you, the release, the freedom that true forgiveness can give you. And one of the things that isn't spoken of in this story, but that is evident in what happens after this, is that God also forgives these brothers, because they go on to become the heads the blessed heads of the 12 tribes of Israel. He used their sin and turned it around into something that accomplished what he wanted to do. Now, our inner person, our human person, we hate to forgive, don't we? We just really like vengeance. We'll hold on to grudges. We'll hold on to bitterness. This is serious business. Jesus made asking for and giving forgiveness one of the cornerstones of discipleship, as evidenced in our Lord's Prayer. It's one of the seven petitions. Jesus took forgiveness really seriously. And I do love this Psalm 37, because forgiveness is hard, we look for guidance and how do we do this? And the psalm that got put together with these texts today, don't worry about the wicked. Trust in the Lord and do good. Then you will live safely in the land and prosper. Take delight in the Lord and he will give you your heart's desires. There's the key. There's the key. It's to turn the focus off of the person, off of the offense, and off of ourselves, and turn our focus to God, because he's got a way. He's got a plan. And then verse 5 has always been so significant. I remember it being a key part of the Alpha series years ago. Commit everything you do to the Lord. Trust him, and he will help you. Even when it's hard, even when it goes against, when your flesh is screaming for vengeance or bitterness, trust in the Lord. Commit everything you do to him, and it'll be, and he will help you, because he is the one with the power to lift us up beyond our human limitations and the limitations that we have as people. The other thing I liked about this definition of forgiveness was that it was a conscious and deliberate action. Forgiveness is an action. God created us with free will, and he doesn't, he'll guide us, he'll lead us, he'll help us if we ask. And the hard part for us is overcoming our fleshly instinct and to go to him and ask. And just as with Joseph and his brothers, God worked out what was evil for good, the same can happen in your life, that God can work out what's not going well, what's going wrong in your life, and God can work it out for good if you ask him and cooperate with him. Now, this next section, this judgment or acceptance, I struggled with really hard. In the text, it says, do not judge others and you will not be judged. Do not condemn others or it will all come back against you. I kind of look at those two together as judgment is one action, and the condemnation, those are the words that come out as a result of judgment. The two are kind of linked together. And I tried to find a word that was the opposite of that, a positive against that. And I came up with acceptance, and there's probably better words than that. But judgment belongs to God. And Adam and Eve found out when they sinned the first time, and Satan offered them the fruit from the tree of knowledge of good and evil, what they really wanted to do was to be their own judge. And they really wanted that power that resides wholly in God's court. There's a quote from Gandhi, who led the Indian people out of their colonialism with Britain and into freedom. And he said, I love your Jesus, but I hate your Christians. Your Christians are not like your Jesus. And how many times, when you deal with people who don't share our faith, they say, I don't want anything to do with your church or you, because you're so judgmental. And you know, in a lot of cases, those folks are right. Because if you listen to the tone that some folks use when they try to explain their faith, what comes across or what comes out is judgment. I read a tweet this week, and I follow mostly ag people on Twitter, but I do follow a bunch of Lutheran Twitter, and it's kind of fun. But this tweet from one of my Lutheran Twitter people said, yep, gay people are going to hell, period. And boy, that left me really thinking, wow, this guy took into his realm the judgment that belongs in God's realm. Now, I think of this as, how do we, yeah, we know there's sins. But when we try to take, when we take God's sovereign power of judgment, when we try to take that away from him, and we end up trying to rank sins. Okay, so being gay is up here, but being greedy is only down here. Or lust is up here, or maybe adultery, but cheating on your taxes is down here. That's not what the Bible says. The Bible says that all of us have sinned. We've all fallen short. No matter what our sin is, we've all violated it, and we all have need of the forgiveness and the love of a Savior. So the question for us as a church then gets to be, what does evangelism look like? How do we share the good news without coming across as judgmental I don't know what the word is. Like, I'm just, how do we have standards and strength and also kindness and compassion? Because Jesus was the model. He called out sin. He drove the money changers out of the temple with a whip. But he also took compassion on the woman who'd been caught in adultery. He's our model. And as long as we follow and focus on Jesus, we're not going to... This is going to be a tough thing for us as Christians to do, but it's something that he has called us to do. It's part of the work of being a follower of Jesus. I've heard the expression about when he called Peter, James, and John, who were fishermen, and he said they were going to be going fishing for men. And the catchphrase I've always heard is, you catch them, I'll clean them. And again, Jesus is another example. Jesus with the sinner on the cross. The hard part for us, because our flesh is always screaming at us for vengeance. Here in verse 35 of our gospel, for the Most High, for he is kind to the unthankful and to those who are wicked. And God doesn't need any input or advice from me about who is wicked or who is unthankful. He's perfectly capable of taking care of that, of gathering that information on his own. Walking away from judgment, and this is one thing I've found in my life, walking away from judgment can really reduce the stress levels in our lives because I don't tie up any of that bucket with trying to keep score with other people or where I rank. And then the fourth principle is abundance, and that's the focus of that verse 38. Let's read it again. Give and you will receive. Your gift will return to you in full, pressed down, shaken together to make room for more, running over and poured into your lap. The amount you give will determine the amount you get back. If you read this carefully, this does not say anything, not a syllable, about money. And it's often taken out of context. And maybe the best gift that we give to ourselves and to each other is the gift of kindness, acceptance, and forgiveness. And abundance works both ways. Because I think if you take the abundance from verse 38 in connection with Jesus' admonitions about don't judge others, forgive others, you can see that if we are grudging in our forgiveness or grudging in our kindness, that the abundance that he's talking about here could be the bad things that come back on us. If we're stingy or slow to forgive. So here's what I've got. I call this the Pharisee measure, because he said, whatever measure you use will be used to measure back to you. So we heat our house with corn. And so we haul in lots of buckets like this. They're kind of the coin of the realm on a dairy, on a farm. We burn 2.5 buckets of corn to heat our house a day. Well, God, when Jesus dealt with the Pharisees, he was always calling them out for their hypocrisy. Because here's what happens when you use the Pharisee spoon to measure out forgiveness or kindness. You take a little thing and you pour it in the jar. Now, what the Pharisees were always interested in wasn't the amount, but they wanted the noise. They wanted everybody to hear that they had just poured a bunch in the jar. And so they would do this real often, but they never got very far. They never did more than cover the bottom of the glass. Now, there's Christians who think, well, I'm not like a Pharisee. I'm not doing anything wrong. They got a bigger spoon. But they're still not getting very far on the jar, and they're spilling a lot. They're not getting it full. This is what God calls us to live by. This is the kind of measure that God wants us to use and to approach it with enthusiasm and thankfulness and gratitude. And that jar fills up and it pours over. Sorry, whoever has to vacuum up. But it's pressed down, shaken together, and it's running over. So this is the scoop that God calls us to use. This is the measure God uses. Yeah, and I go on, but I'm making a mess, and I don't want to do that. But I think you get the picture here. God wants to pour his love, his kindness, his forgiveness into our lives, and he wants to do it in such a great way that we can't hold it off. We can't hold it all within ourselves, that it spreads out and it falls out on the floor all around us. This is God's gift to us, his forgiveness, his kindness, and his acceptance. So the other way I knew that I was supposed to speak about this text today was we're going to be doing the Blessed Life series starting 2 weeks from today. We're going to have the first one during the sermon part of the service, and then we're going to continue with that on Wednesday nights during Lent. So Monica gave me the study guide, and I was starting to prepare myself for the discussion that we're hoping to have after each of these lessons. So open up this study guide, and the first Bible verse in here that Robert Morris quotes is Luke 6:38. Well, actually, it's all of ours. Judge not, yeah, and you shall not be judged. Condemn not, and you shall not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Give, and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. For with the same measure that you use, it'll be measured back to you. I am fully invested in God's algorithm that he has put this message in our time frame, in our vision, as part of our growth as a congregation and as part of our growth as individuals and as followers of Jesus. Last week, or a few weeks ago, let me back up even more. So each one of these kernels is a seed. And when I, as a proud corn grower, plant a seed, I plant one of these. I've carefully prepared the ground, fertilized, worked the soil so that this seed has the best chance that it can. I put exactly the right number of seeds that ground is capable of supporting. And I'm ready when harvest time comes to harvest that grain and take it away. But everything, that happens in between is up to God. From the rain, from the growth, from the magic or the miracle that comes from the genetics in this seed, and I get 500 or 800 times as many seeds back as when I planted it. And there's references in Scripture to 1,000 times more, but when we're dealing with an infinite God, the problem we as humans face is we always want to do the math. We always want to figure out what's the return. But when you're dealing with infinity, with an infinite, gracious, loving God that we can't understand, we just can't put limits on him. We have to say, God, I trust you. I want you. Do what you want in me. And in that way, we can live in the abundance, the full-flowing, overrunning abundance of God. God wants to bless us. Last week, Mike told us all about the blessings that God wants to shower us on us, and his wisdom and advice. God's presence is here with us today. And through us, he wants to bless those who don't know him yet. Let's get busy planting kindness, acceptance, forgiveness in this church and in this community, and then be